Good morning, everybody. Let's open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the end of the week, and Lord, we just thank you for your grace, and Lord, we just thank you that that you've gathered us here today, and Father, we just want your presence here, and God, we want to grow in the knowledge of you and to love you, and God, teach us your word. Let your word just be molded in our hearts. God, we just want to give you glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to focus on verse 20, and that's pretty much what all I'm going to preach on today. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Basically, if you read this, if you're reading this word, it's quite discouraging. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you have to have a righteousness. In first glance, first reading this, you have to have a righteousness that is better than the Pharisees. Well, you know the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they kept the letter of the law. They were the most righteous people in all the land. They pretty much did everything in their power not to break any of the rules, to keep the righteousness of the law. And so Jesus, it seems that he's saying, unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. And so what does that mean for us? That means we're in big trouble. Like, unless our righteousness is better, greater than the Pharisees, I'm not going to see you guys in heaven because I'm the only righteous one. Yeah, just kidding. I'm glad you saw the humor in that. I'm in trouble too. And so I was wrestling. I want to wrestle with this. And I don't know about you, but I'm a person that loves lists. I have to have lists. You know, my iPhone has, you know, at least three different list, you know, apps. You know, and I like lists for everything. Obviously, there's a to-do list. But there's grocery lists. You know, maybe some of you are well aware of my list that I had of the ideal, you know, spouse, you know, that I had in college, things like that. You know, I had a list. And I like lists because when I check them off, I feel a sense of accomplishment, right? And so even that list of what my ideal spouse, you know, and she has to like music, she has to like concerts, she has to like, you know, and as I'm going off and checking all of these things, if I've checked off everything in my list, then I know she's the right one. You know, I just pick her and I will have a successful marriage and that's that. And many of you are maybe aware, but my current wife, my only wife, my wife, she doesn't, there's not much on that list that I can really check off. But hopefully we have a successful marriage or a good growing marriage. But that's just my personality. That's how I live life, you know. I have lists because after I check them off, then I can be successful, or I feel like I'm successful. And the Pharisees, they loved lists. And these rules that they thought that if they could check this off, then they're living a righteous life, that they're living a life that is pleasing to God. And for the most part, for these Pharisees, they checked off everything on the list, the rules that they had to keep for righteousness. And so if the scriptures are saying that unless your righteousness surpasses that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, man, we're in trouble. But the interesting thing is in verse 17, Jesus, he's saying, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And see, when Jesus was living his life, the Pharisees were looking at him, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus, you're breaking all the laws. You're breaking all the rules. You're breaking everything. You're here to abolish, you know, the laws of Moses. And that's why they felt like he was a threat. And so, you know, the Pharisees, they loved rules. And many of you know that there's a difference between the Torah and the Talmud. And so because they loved these laws, the Talmud, the Ten Commandments were the main laws that they had to keep. But a lot of the Ten Commandments, they didn't have exact ways of you're supposed to do that. And so, for example, they had more principles than actual rules. And so one principle was, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy. But they didn't know how to do that. There wasn't explicit ways to do that. And so they came up with all of these rules on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they made all of these rules for rules. They made lists for lists. And so here, when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, they're like, oh my goodness, you're breaking the law. Where in fact, he was not breaking the law. He was breaking the Talmud. He's not here to fulfill the Talmud. He's here to fulfill the Torah. And so when he's healing on the Sabbath, he's actually fulfilling it, because what we need to understand is, what is the heart behind the rule? What is the heart behind the law? When my wife and I, we lay down laws and rules for our child, we do that not to make him miserable, but there's a heart behind the rule. There's an intention, there's a meaning, there's a reason behind the rule. You know, and so, we tell Elijah that he's not allowed to have cookies and candy and pie and all these things, you know. And in his eyes, he may think, well, you know, mommy and daddy is trying to make me miserable. All my friends, you know, they eat all this junk food and, you know, mommy and daddy won't let me do that. Well, here's the heart of the rule. The heart of the rule is those things are not good for you. They're bad for you. You know, they're unhealthy. But he's a shrewd little kid. Then he follows up with a question. Then why are you eating it? And so in my mind, you know, I'm rationalizing. I'm thinking, well, I'm an old, I'm an adult. I'm mature. I'm able to handle it, you know. But essentially, if you think about it, it is unhealthy. It is not good for you. I wouldn't want to give it to my child. And therefore, I should consider not eating it myself. There's a hypocrisy there. In terms of violence and movies, you know, it's difficult, especially, you know, planning for our retreat, you know, Nansha, and trying to find a movie that the kids would watch, that the parents would, you know, find acceptable. And so, you know, immediately we went to Disney and, you know, and Pixar and things like that, those movies. And actually, you know, like even Toy Story 3, you know, you think it would be harmless. It's fun. Many of us have seen it. I have not. But there's scenes of Ken and Barbie and exchanging sexual innuendos. And it's like, I don't want my three-year-old, you know, watching this. And then you go through, you know, even Lion King, you know, it's the whole scene when Mufasa dies and Scar comes out and it's all dark and black. And man, Disney's scary, if you didn't realize that. Disney is a scary, there's some scary movies. And so we tell, you know, we have a rule, you know, and we can't, you know, let him watch that. Once again, it's like he comes back to us and is like, how come you watching that? How come you get to watch that? Then I have to explain, well, you know, violence is bad, you know, killing is bad, you know, all of these things is bad. And so I know that that's the principle, that's the heart. And so I impose that upon my son, yet for me, I rationalize, well, it's okay, I can handle violence and death and gore and killing and murder and unrighteousness and sin. I can handle that when I watch a movie. I wouldn't want that for my child, but it's okay for me. And then there's a sort of a hypocrisy going on, and we fail to understand the heart of it. The point of my devotion this morning is not to expose my hypocrisy. The point is, there's rules that we impose on our children because there's a heart behind the rule. There's a meaning behind the rule. There's an issue behind the rule. But the Christian life is not about keeping commandments and lists and rules. And I'm thinking about what is the greatest commandment that Jesus said that we need to follow, that back in the time in the context that the Israelites needed to follow. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And so the issue of those things is there's no rules on what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do that. But the Pharisees, they came up with many other Talmudic rules on how to do that. You can't do this. In fact, they were so detailed that they, you know, they said that the weight, you know, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, right? And so what qualifies as work? Well, you can't pick up something that is more heavier than a drop of honey. You know, they were that specific and things like that. And so we have to understand the heart of these rules, that the rules that God has set up. I'm reminded for example, the idea of not marrying foreign women. When it comes to Solomon, God gave a direct command not only to Solomon but to all the land that you must not marry foreign women. There must not be any interracial marriage. And so in today's context, we look at that and it's like, wow, that's really old-fashioned. That's racist. That's like not even, you know, politically correct. I mean, how can you prohibit that? That's just not right, especially in the 21st century in a modern world. You know, we can't listen to that. And that's not the point. You're missing the heart of the rule. The heart of the rule is that the reason why God said to Solomon, I don't want you marrying foreign women, is because these foreign women worship other gods. And if you marry these other women, you're going to be an idol worshiper. You're going to turn your heart away from me, and you're going to marry these women, and you're going to worship their gods. That's the heart behind the rule. But we look at that rule, and we're like, oh, that's old-fashioned. That doesn't make any sense. Well, let's go to the Ten Commandments. You know, you shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house and things like that. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the rule is there because there's something about a heart issue that's going to happen if you begin to covet somebody else's stuff. There's a heart issue behind the rule. If you've come to now to the New Testament and the rules and the laws in Scripture about fornication, sex before marriage, that's not a big deal. Maybe there's a God who loves us that wants to put this in place because he knows the consequences of something like that, whether it be STD, whether it be pregnancy, whether it be soul ties, whether maybe there's a heart that we don't understand behind these rules. But I'm still troubled by verse 20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. First of all, is that even possible? Are we understanding this correctly? Is this even possible? Well, I think in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to understand this quote. I'm not sure where it comes from, but it says, then we need to love the right thing to the right degree in the right way with the right kind of love. That we need to love the right thing to the right degree in the right way with the right kind of love. I think most of us, we love the right thing. We love God. But we may not love him to the right degree. We may not love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. We may not love him to the right degree. I look at the Pharisees, and I think they love the right thing, and they love him to the right degree. But they don't love him in the right way, nor with the right kind of love. And so our goal, if we look at the greatest commandment, the greatest rule, is to grow in love for God, to grow in love for people. Right, it's not about the rules, it's about the heart issue behind the rules, that if we are able to surpass the righteousness, the Pharisees, they failed to understand that on the outside they were righteous, but on their heart they had spiritual poverty, they were poor. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, right before it, what does Jesus say? Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the Pharisees failed to realize. If you remember the story of the rich young ruler, he says to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, I want you to what does the law say? And he says, love the Lord. You know, he's like, well, I want you to follow the commandments. And he says, I've done that as a kid. I've followed all of the commandments. I've followed all the rules to a T. And then what does Jesus say? Well, then sell all your possessions to the poor and then come follow me. And then the scripture says, well, he went away sad because he couldn't do that. And what God was exposing, of course he followed the rules, the laws, but his heart was not right. That was the indictment. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to expose, that you could follow all of these rules, you could have all of these lists. But Christianity isn't about rules, because for me, honestly, the way that I operate, you know, I told you I like lists. In my mind, I have this list of all the things I want to accomplish. Number one, I got to come to EMP. Number two, I got to have my quiet time. Number three, I've got to pray 20 minutes a day. Number four, you know, I've got to do these things. And after I've done that, I feel really, really good about my life, you know, about my day, you know. My spirit feels really, what's Shona? Cleansed, clean, right? Really ready to go. But I realized that's not what it's all about. And so now the question is, what do we need to do to get our heart right? If you give someone the dream of being an Olympic athlete, and they really have this dream to be an Olympian, you know, right now I'm trying to brainwash my son to be an Olympian, you know, and I know that he won't be an Olympian in like swimming or, you know, track or anything. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, okay, maybe fencing, you know, maybe he could do fencing and be Olympian, or maybe badminton, or, you know, something that's very Asian, but as an American citizen, he can compete for America in an Asian sport, you know, and I'm just trying to figure that. So I'm trying to, you know, and so when the Olympics were going on, you know, I was teaching him Michael Phelps. And so, you know, I don't know about now because I haven't talked to him. But he asked, well, who's your favorite Olympian? And he'd be like, Michael Phelps. You know, I want to be like Michael Phelps. You know, eat your vegetables so you could be like Michael Phelps, you know. You know, and so, but some kids, they, you know, they grab a hold of being Olympian, you know. And once they grab a hold of that dream, they're not going to come away trying to find the minimum amount of minutes that they need to do to fulfill the dream. They're not going to seek and search the minimum to fulfill their dream. In fact, they're going to do the opposite. They're going to try to do the maximum that they can do to fulfill that dream. I'm reminded of the story of the pearl of great price, you know, that the man saw this pearl that was worth throwing everything else away because it was so valuable, so precious, that he's willing to throw everything away and to have it. And so what I'm saying is that if we can capture the heart and the beauty of Christ, we wouldn't want to do the minimum. We would want to do the maximum to fulfill. Even in your workplaces, right? You know that the benefits may be great if you put in maximum effort, maximum hours. If you put in the minimum, things are going to suffer. That's the truth with righteousness. That in our righteousness, we're not trying to get away with the minimum. But if we grab a hold of the big picture, grab a hold of heaven, that we would pursue the maximum. And so here's, as we come to a close, here's the deal with righteousness. If I were to say next year's theme for SP is righteousness, living in righteousness, I wonder how many of us would really get excited about that. Does that word righteousness come with positive or negative connotations? Righteousness. Well, let me try a different word. Evangelism. Yeah. Evangelism. Am I the only one in this room where that word really scares me? Where I have a fear or an aversion even to evangelism? Or how about outreach? I think if we were to be honest, when we hear the word outreach, the first thoughts that go into mind is like, oh, man, am I going to have to wake up early? Am I going to have to sacrifice something? Ay, ay, ay. Righteousness. Well, righteousness, I think for many of us, may have a negative connotation, but I'm going to try this morning to help you have a positive connotation to the word righteousness. If I'm asking you to, let's pursue righteousness together. Let's pursue righteousness. Many of us are like, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's no fun. You know, righteousness. Righteousness means giving up a lot of stuff and not being able to do things that I want to do, or not having freedom to live the way that I want to live. Righteousness is such a narrow path. Righteousness is such a foreign to me because I live in unrighteousness. But this is what righteousness means. And I just want to give a couple of illustrations. It's possible to make righteousness attractive. Many of you may golf. I'm not a golfer, but I have golfing. But golfing is one of the most frustrating activities known to man. I don't understand how anybody would find enjoyment from playing golf. Because when I play golf, every time I hit it, either I would whiff and miss, and that's no fun, that's embarrassing. Or I would hit it and it would slice, or it would hook, or it wouldn't go where I want it to go. And so golf is frustrating, and there's no joy out of it. But then I have a friend who used to be a professional golfer, and he was examining my swing. He's like, "You're doing it all wrong. You're doing it, and I don't, you know, your swing is just so mechanical. It's got to be fluid. It's smooth. You know, your legs in the wrong position. You know, you need torque in your back." And I was trying to listen to him, and so, you know, he showed me how to do it, and he did it himself, and the ball went straight. It's like, poof, right? And so I tried to listen to everything that he taught me to do, and so I did everything. My head was supposed to be straight, you know, and he's saying, "You're doing it all wrong. You got to keep your head on the ball. You don't move your head, just move your whatever." And so, boom! First try, man, my ball went so straight and so far, like, I couldn't help but smile. I mean, it was one of those things, involuntary happiness, right? It was just an amazing feeling. And so I wanted to try to duplicate that experience. Boom, once again, slice. Boom, once again, hook. I think in my entire life of hitting balls, I've only had like one or two like really good hits. But the point is, what I'm saying is that the reason why it's no fun is because I was hitting the ball wrongly. But if I would learn to hit the ball rightly, it would be a totally different experience. It would be a wonderful experience. It would be a blessing of an experience. It would be maybe even a passion if I were to learn to hit the ball rightly. The first time I went skiing, once again, it was one of those experiences where it was miserable, you know, just falling every literally 2 seconds, 3 seconds, you know, going down. And most people, this is how your friends, you know, you go with your friends, and this is what usually happens on your first try. "Oh, yeah, before the trip, yeah, I'll teach you how to ski, I'll teach you how to snowboard, you know, we're going to have so much fun." You know, you go up, and everyone is so advanced, and so, you know, and I'm, you know, it's like, "Hey, man, you don't need to go on the bunny slopes, let's just go Black Diamond, let's just go to the, I've never skied before, right?" And so, you know, they're like, "Oh, yeah, don't worry, don't get nervous, you know, we'll teach you." You get to the place, and, you know, you fall off the ski lift, because you've never done that, and you just eat snow like that. And then, so I was like, "Okay, what am I supposed to do?" You know what they tell me? "Just go down the mountain. Just go down. See ya." And then they take off, and here I am by myself. And I got to navigate down this Black Diamond Mountain. Literally, I think P-Sam was actually with me on my first time. He was one of those guys that left me. But anyways, and so I remember thinking, like, this is miserable. Why would anybody want to do this? I'm falling. You know, it took me like, you know, like an hour and a half to get down, something like that. But after a while, somebody came up and was like, "Oh, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that." You know, I won't go into a full demonstration. But, you know, eventually I got down and I got air and I got, you know. The problem was I wasn't enjoying it because I was doing it wrongly. But once I learned to do it rightly, that's when it began to be fun and enjoyable and things like that. And so I think you know where I'm going with this. I think in life, we're living life wrongly. We think that the way we're living life, the life of sin that the world, that our colleagues, that our friends live, we feel like that's the source of excitement and enjoyment and things like that. But many of us have realized that living life wrongly doesn't lead to enjoyment or fulfillment or meaning. But Jesus is trying to instruct us to live life rightly. And once you learn to live life rightly, that's when you find the enjoyment and fulfillment and the excitement of life. And so now we need to get on a direction of getting off of living life wrongly and living life rightly. I think that's what Jesus meant when he's trying to get you to live a life of righteousness. He's saying if you live your relationships rightly, not in fornication, not wrongly, but if you live rightly, that your relationships would be better. It would be the best. If you can handle your money rightly instead of wrongly, you're going to live a life that is powerful, that is enjoyable, that is fulfilling. I think our problem is that we are more attracted to living life wrongly, but God is calling us to live life rightly. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not about rules. What Jesus is saying is that your righteousness comes from the way that your heart is. And that's why we pray, and that's why we read, and that's why we come to church, and that's why we have house church, and that's why we have community. It's because once we live our lives rightly, we will experience the power and the presence of God. Can I get an amen? All right, let's pray together. This morning, I just want you to examine sort of your heart and getting your heart right. I hope you can resonate with the example of when you do things right, that's when it becomes more fun. When you follow the recipe for baking cookies or cakes rightly, the result is great. When you are in your jobs, in your workplace, and you do what is right, that's when you will experience God's favor. Don't be tempted in doing things wrongly, for you won't be successful, for you won't find happiness, for you won't find peace. But the things that the kingdom of God offers is that if you do things rightly, heaven is yours. The kingdom of God is yours. Just so for a few moments, let's lay our hearts down before the Lord. And say, Lord, I've been trying to follow a bunch of rules, but I'm not getting anywhere. Of course you're not getting anywhere. It's not about following the rules. It's about getting your heart right. And of course, being here at EMP is an avenue where you can do that. And so let's do that this morning. Pray. Let's. Holy Spirit, we pray that you fill this place. Lord, let our prayers be like incense that rises to the throne. God, let your glory come this morning. God, use us to stand in the gap as we intercede for those who don't have a voice, who don't have faith. But Lord, we just ask for you to reveal yourself. God, would you come in power? Would you come in glory? Let's just begin to lift up those who are sick. Those especially with cancer, both aggressive cancer and those that are in recovery. Let's ask the Lord's healing hand to be upon them. Let's continue to pray for a breakthrough in their lives. Let's keep going and not give up. And so let's lift them up to the Lord right now. Let's lift up those who are not believers yet, but let's ask the Lord to open their eyes to see the love of the Father, that He's their creator and He's their dad. And so let's just begin to lift up healing and salvation for those on the board. Let's pray. Pray for those with other infirmities, sicknesses, and diseases, and requests. So let's lift them up and ask the Lord to heal them also. Thank you. Let's lift up those who are looking for jobs and employment. And, you know, there's a lot of names that have come off the list and more names that have been on. And so God's been faithful. So let's lift them up and ask the Lord to open doors for employment and jobs. Let's pray for our weekend activities, and we've got some outreaches going on, and let's pray for our Christmas party for today, that it'll be just tons of fun and just fellowship. Let's pray also for the St. Barnabas outreach, and let's just begin to lift up everything that's on the screen. Also, house churches are meeting today, and so let's just lift them up in prayer. Father, as we're coming up to Christmas, God, we want to remember the reason why we celebrate is, and so we want to honor you, and we want you to be first place, God. And Father, we have many things going on this weekend in our lives, in our church, but Lord, I pray that we would not be sucked into all the commercialism, but Lord, that we would be pure to honoring and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God, we give you this morning, we give you this time, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray.